As you heard from Scott earlier, dwelling, home, kingdom, those are going to be where we're camping out for the next 4 weeks. And we're going to do that from five different passages in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which spans one of the most turbulent periods in Israel's history. He prophesied about 700-ish years before the birth and the ministry of Jesus, a time when the kingdom of Israel had actually divided into a northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and a southern kingdom called Judah. And in the year 722 BC, for you history fans, Mackenzie, wherever you are, she loves the history, she told me. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, actually fell to Assyria. The southern kingdom, Judah, then anxiously watched as the threat of foreign domination grew around them. So Isaiah has a ministry in Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah. His ministry was to warn the people, to warn the kings of the southern kingdom about the consequences of their idolatry, of their injustices, of their misplaced trust in political alliances rather than in the Lord. All sins which had led to the northern kingdom's fall. His early prophecies, they focused on the judgment that God would eventually bring. And yet he also spoke words of hope, most famously in the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah 7:14. The later chapters of the book of Isaiah, they reflect a shift in tone, a shift in timeline. There he's addressing a people that are already in exile or are anticipating it, right? By this point, Assyria's power had passed, and now Babylon had risen to dominate the region. And eventually it would be Babylon that would conquer Jerusalem in the year 586 BC, Mackenzie. 586 BC. There'll be a quiz later. At this time, when the southern kingdom falls, many people would be carried away from their homes, sent into exile. And these later chapters in Isaiah, they speak with extraordinary hope. A hope about God's power to redeem, God's power to restore, God's power and desire to bring his people home through this Emmanuel, the Messiah, who we know as Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus, the incarnate, the enfleshed Son of God himself, who Isaiah promised would come as a child born, a son given, Isaiah 9:7. Jesus, the holy seed, Isaiah 6:13, who would come from the root of Jesse, verses 11:10. Jesus, who would go to the cross for our sake, being despised and rejected, being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah would tell us in chapter 53. In the midst of exile, Isaiah prophesied that the only way home, the only path back to God was the arrival of the God-man, Jesus. And what's perhaps most amazing is that Jesus didn't just come and show us the way home, but he brought home to us. We'll see this through the brief tour of Isaiah in the next month, that when Jesus comes, he brings a kingdom. He brings a rule and a reign, a haven and a home under God's rule. That is very good. We'll hear that what we'll hear are promises of God throughout Isaiah. They're either fulfilled in Jesus' first arrival or his eventual return. Promises which proclaim to us that while we long to find peace, while we long to find belonging, comfort this time of year, while we desire to experience the peace, love, and joy and hope of Advent, hopes that these candles represent the ultimate gift that was given at that first Christmas, the gift that we remember, we reflect on over this season, is our citizenship in God's kingdom. For he is a king who has come to win us back from exile, to keep us safe in his embrace. And he promises that we will forever someday dwell at home with him forever. So this morning I'm going to read to you, would you read with me, Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the ESV Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have a stack of them in the back, yours to use this morning, to take with you, to take home with you if you do not own one. We'll be in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah. Isaiah says to us, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." This, church, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's three things that I want to look at, talk about this morning. I want to talk about our longing for the kingdom. I want to talk about the promise of the kingdom that we see in Isaiah. And finally, thirdly, I want to talk about the king who comes to us. I want to talk about the longing of the kingdom, the promise of that kingdom, and the king who comes to us. December is upon us, which means that we are getting to the time of year where I get to poke fun at Scott for the annual substance shutdown. For our newer friends in the room, let me explain this. Typically, in December, some rhythms change. Some are noticeable. If you're in a CG, you'll probably be gathering less over the next month. Other changes, less obvious. We have fewer staff meetings. There are fewer Monday morning elder prayers. There's fewer things on the calendar. And so, since it's my job to lovingly annoy Scott from time to time, I like to make jokes that this substance shutdown exists so that he can hang out at home all of December and hang Christmas lights and play in the snow and shoot things. And hey, to be clear, Scott loves my jokes. But that's exactly what they are, jokes, for several reasons. One, he didn't invent the schedule. Two, considering all the additional things that actually happen around here, there's no real substance shutdown. And thirdly, for anyone who knows Scott, you know that he's an incredibly hard worker. And if Scott actually took the month of December off, he'd still outwork me because I'm old and slow. But behind all of the substance shutdown jokes, there is a reality. It's a reality that something about this time of year just like makes you want to be at home. And I'd argue that it's true even for the most obsessive workaholics. One of the most ironic things about Christmas is the increased busyness that we experience this time of year. A lot of us will spend actually more time in the office leading up to Christmas, finishing up important things that we have to do before the office shuts down, or there's all the finishing up all the errands that we have to run around and be a part of, all the various Christmas parties that you're required to attend, school performances, additional church services, everything that we have to do to prepare for the big day, all the way up to Christmas Day, running all over the place, even though the one place that we really want to be is at home. Maybe it's not true for you. It's certainly true for Bethany and I. All we want to do is be at home, cuddled up on the couch, or actually in our bed, because Bethany has a bed heater and she just doesn't want to leave that for the next 3 months. I can't blame her. I do keep the house very cold. We want to be at home with no agenda other than enjoyment, being with the people that we love the most in the place that brings us peace. Another pastor reflected on this reality of our holiday rhythm. He said, "It's interesting if you think about it. We endure the hustle of the holidays with hearts yearning for the comforts of home. And it parallels the story that sits at the heart of Christmas itself. It's the story of a God who leaves his own home to gather his people, a people whose faith was riddled with doubt and disbelief, whose bodies were breaking and heaving in a sin-sick world, and whose minds raced with fear and uncertainty due to the evil forces swirling about them. In that first Christmas, God came to us so that we can come home to him." And that's an apt description of the people whom Isaiah prophesied to. The context of Isaiah 11 is exile. The Israelites have already been obliterated by Assyria, ripped from their homeland, and now the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, they face the same threat. The world of privilege and comfort and protection and blessing that God's people saw as their birthright, it no longer existed. The reality of eradication, of exile, was a constant shadow over their lives at this point. But the reality is that exile, that's been the human reality ever since Genesis 3. The state of God's people in 740 BC, it's just another picture of the situation that the entire world faces because of sin. The faithlessness of Israel, Judah, it led to their exile, but long before that, it was the faithlessness of Adam and Eve that earned the world an exile from Eden. Humanity's exile from the very presence of God, who was our true home. They failed to trust the promises of God, and every man, woman, and child since then has repeated that failure countless times. So here we are. We're in a world where judgment looms, where the pains of exile press against us every day. Our bodies break. Our hearts are unfaithful. Death taunts us. We constantly suffer from a hunger of approval that no amount of effort, no amount of accomplishment can ever satisfy. And I'm guessing the people of Israel felt the effects of exile, not only of not being in the place they belonged. I'm guessing they faced and felt those realities every day. You and I should probably feel less at home in this world than we do, but I still think that we feel it from time to time. I think we feel the reality of the exile we're living in, this feeling of a deep dissatisfaction, a disconnectedness with our surroundings, a feeling of being out of place, of living in a world that cannot, will not meet our deepest needs and desires. From time to time we feel it. I think we can sense deep down that things, they're not right, that this place, this life, with all of its pains and its problems, with all of the sins, with all the struggles, with all of the evil and the atrocities, it's not what we're made for. Do you ever feel that? That there's this, maybe it's there's this nagging sin that you can't seem to beat no matter how hard you try. Maybe it's a guilt and shame that you carry from past mistakes that you can't just shake even though you've been forgiven. Maybe it's the chronic aches and pains you feel in your aging body, or the constant stream of heart-wrenching news showing the evils and disasters that occur throughout the world. And then there's all of the heart, all of the energy, all of the effort that we pour into our friendships, our marriages, our family, our careers, our hobbies, thinking that maybe that these will help me feel right, to help me feel good, to help me feel fulfilled. And in the end, just feeling like, realizing, well, these things aren't enough. Or maybe feeling like I'm not enough. That's what living in exile is. Living in exile means that we live with this constant voice in our hearts telling us, this isn't how it's supposed to be. This isn't where I belong. Things are not right and good. The reality is that they're not. This world, it isn't the home that God intended for us. We've talked about this a lot. It doesn't work the way that it was created to. This world, this life that we're born into is far removed from God's good design because it's far removed from God Himself. The only place, the only time where and when everything will be right and good and fulfilling are when we're with God, our true home, when we finally and fully dwell in His kingdom, face to face with our King. And that's the promise of Isaiah, the promise of the kingdom. It's why Christians should make such a huge deal of the Advent season, right? The story of Christmas, it's a proclamation. It's a proclamation that exile is not the ultimate reality. It's not the end of our story. God has come. He will come again to rescue His people, to bring us home. The King appeared, and He will return. Right now, for those of us who are in Christ, here's our reality. We have been restored to Him because we've been reunited with Him. Right now, we can have rest in Him. He has rescued us from our sin-earned exile, and He makes us to dwell with Him in this broken world until His forever kingdom comes. He is our home away from home. That's the reality. This is the heart of Advent. This is the message that Isaiah preached to the people hundreds of years before Jesus was born. At the center of the Christmas story, the reason for the season, as some would say, is a promise. A promise that exile is temporary, that God has and will bring us home to Himself one day. As someone said when reflecting on Isaiah 11, this stump of humanity, it will not be ground to pieces. The pains and the problems of a life lived east of Eden will come to an end. The hurry and hustle of life, where we are forced to run ourselves ragged, bouncing here and there in an effort to manufacture some sense of meaning, to prove that we matter, has come to an end. And we will end up in the place that truly satisfies, in the place that we long to be. This is the promise that Isaiah proclaims to the southern kingdom, who is under constant harassment from their enemies. Listen to Ray Ortland's wonderful introduction to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. He says, at the close of chapter 10, what do we see at the end of Isaiah 10? See, the infestation of human pride, like a vast forest, has been cut down. God swings His axe, and the whole evil system falls. Bare stumps, as far as the eye can see. No branches waving in the wind. No birds flitting around. No life, no movement, no sound. The world is dead. But wait, something new appears. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from from his roots shall bear fruit. From one stump, a little shoot grows, becomes a branch. This branch bears fruit, and the fruit that it bears is a whole new world. Isaiah is thinking of a little boy born in obscurity more than 2,000 years ago with no status other than a lineage in a failed ancient dynasty, yet he is the only one who can save us from ourselves. Isaiah promises a kingdom and a king. But not just a king over all kings. Isaiah says that this king will come from the line of Jesse, David's father, rather than the line of David himself. Why? Because he is promising a king that will be a new and greater David. It's not just the promise of a king, it's a promise of a savior king, a savior who will be full of the Spirit, filled with wisdom and might, filled with the fear of the Lord. He will be perfect and righteous, and his rule will be perfectly righteous. Verses 3 through 9 promise us, promise that his arrival, his reign, will bring with him a world of peace, a world of safety, a world of justice and goodness, a world that is filled to the brim with the beauty of God, filled with his very essence. Earlier in the week, out of nowhere, not knowing what I was preaching, because she doesn't really care, Emmy asked me about, hey, in the Bible, doesn't it talk about somewhere how all of these animals, like the lion and kids, like they're all going to get along somewhere? So last night I read to her this passage, reminded her of all that Isaiah says here, reminding her that a child will be able to play with the world's most poisonous snakes. And she says, what? Toddlers are going to play with snakes? That's how she says toddlers. Toddlers? Oh, gosh, it's the cutest. Toddlers are going to play with snakes? Impossible. Only God could do that. That would be a miracle. That's right. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that he will establish this kingdom that will allow us, his exiled people, to breathe a sigh of relief, to say, finally, we're almost home. Isaiah's promise was fulfilled at that first Christmas, the advent of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King. He is the branch shooting forth from the stump of a broken humanity. This is the King who comes to us. This is the King of promise. The New Testament Gospels, what do they say about him? They say that, well, he was a child born to a poor, young family, an unmarried couple, a virgin. He was born in the town of Bethlehem, which was far from their home, but he was much more than that. He wasn't simply a human chosen by God to rescue his people, which was Israel's expectation of the coming Savior. But he wasn't some human, some special person chosen, recruited by God for some really important task. He is God the Son incarnate, the second person of the eternal Trinity, co-eternal with Father and Spirit, who left his heavenly home, condescended to the world that he helped create. He took on a human nature. He was born as a child, born as one of us in order to rescue us. The God of the universe entering our broken world, wrapped in the weakness of human flesh, the helplessness of a baby, in a feeding trough, in a tumble-down shack, in the back alley of a podunk town, exiled from comfort, outside of the city, away from anything resembling the glories of heaven. Far from his home so that he could bring home to us. This is the glorious beauty of Christmas. It's the glorious beauty of the gospel, that God enters into our exile, our homelessness, our discomfort, to free us from it, to make our homecoming possible. But he doesn't just give us a map He doesn't just provide us with an example. Jesus didn't come to show us what we have to do to earn our way back home. He doesn't just point us in the right direction, pat us on the back, and hopes that we'll make it there someday. Jesus himself became the way home, he tells us. He experienced exile so that we could be brought out of it. He took on our brokenness and sin so that we could have his righteousness in exchange. That righteousness, which was purchased by his blood, punched our ticket home. It is our invitation into the kingdom. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. But even then, he showed his power over the grave and secured our freedom from sin, death, and the devil. Free and able to live life in Christ with God, our now and forever home. One more time from Papa Ray Ortlund. That's what I call him, Papa Ray. When the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, the scars of our ugly utopias will disappear forever under the overflowing healing of Christ. I long for my generation to join me there, where the human family will finally be one. The very environment will breathe with the peace of God, and we will never hurt one another again. Other revolutions have promised us freedom and instead oppressed us. But if we bow to the rule of Jesus Christ, he will lead us into everything safe and pleasant, with no dark side, no forced laughter, no guilty conscience, no unhealed wounds. At peace and at home with God. That's what our hearts long for. Not just at Christmas, but all the time. We just want to be home. We want to be in a place where we're fully known, fully forgiven, finally at rest. A place with no more shame, no more striving, no more separation. And we have it in God because we have Christ. I think in this season, our heart's longings can help us redeem the craziness of Christmas. Every event that you have to attend, every errand that we need to run, it can be a reminder. When we have to be in the car instead of at home on our couch, or when we're standing in line at the store instead of warming up in our Christmas snuggie, we can remember in those moments what the Advent season is about. We can let every longing for home be a reminder to us that this world isn't our ultimate home. That Jesus, our true home, is on the horizon. That it has come to us, and one day soon we will dwell in it fully and forever. And that, as Scripture teaches us, is what his people pray for every day. Would you pray with me that Jesus would come and come quickly? Father, we are thankful for the season of Advent, for the season of Christmas, this annual reminder of your goodness, your grace, of our weakness, our need. Would you help us, Father, in this season to feel less at home in this broken and sinful world? Would you help us to look forward in hope, with joy, with expectation for the time in which Jesus returns for us to make all things new, to restore your good design for this world? A time when he brings heaven and earth together and we finally and fully will dwell at home with you forever. Help us, Father, remember that, to look forward to it, and to live our lives now in light of it. Help us in this place, in this city, in this church, in our workplaces, in our schools. Would you help us to live as citizens of the kingdom, proclaiming, pointing forth to your coming kingdom? Would you do this by your Spirit and through your Son, Jesus? Amen.